You have a Bible, you can make your way to the Proverbs. That's where we're at this morning. It might be easier for you to use your bulletin as we'll be kind of skipping around, and all the Proverbs that you'll actually need are printed in your worship guide there. But we are, as Steve said earlier, in our second week in the Summer in the Poets series. Last week we looked at something from the book of Ecclesiastes, and this week we're looking at a series of proverbs. The poetic books are often called wisdom literature, and one of the reasons that they're called that is they're trying to help us navigate the incredible complexity of our lives, and to navigate the complexity in a skillful way. Actually, the word wisdom, kind of the best word we can use to kind of give the biblical meaning, is the word skill. This book is different. I suspect you know that. If you've been doing one of those read through the Bible in a year plans and you hit the Proverbs, all of a sudden, you know, you're like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? Everything else was kind of narrative or logical. There was a flow. And now it just feels like a bunch of one-liners, right? And that's actually exactly what it is. These are the Proverbs of Solomon and a couple of other writers. And they're wisdom statements. And so what we're going to do this morning is read through some of them. And as I read through these, I want you to remember, this is not just generally true, generic, human wisdom. This is the Word of God. Beginning with Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we now come to your word, even a section of your word that perhaps is a little bit different to our ears in some ways, we want to be quick to acknowledge our need for your help, our need for your Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten our eyes and to open up our hearts, even our ears and our minds, and to help us to hear from you. We pray that you would do that now through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a quick show of hands here. Have any of you heard of a silent retreat? Anyone? A couple of you? Anyone known anyone that's gone on a silent retreat? Okay, a couple of you. So this is kind of usually a pejorative word, but I don't mean it pejoratively here. It's a fad in American culture right now for people to go on silent retreats. And there are Christian versions of that. I think my mother-in-law has been on a silent retreat before. But then there, probably the majority, are not necessarily Christian. And it's kind of taken storm across the country. You can spend thousands of dollars and go to a place called the Art of Living Retreat Center. This is near where I used to live in Boone, North Carolina. And you can do some of the things you would expect at a retreat center: spa treatments, meals, kind of general rest and relaxation. Actually, the food is vegan or vegetarian, so that's your only option. Also, you can't speak to another human the entire time you're there. So some of you hear that, and so, for some of you, the thought of vegan and vegetarian food made you break out in hives. I'm kind of there with you. For others of you, the thought of not speaking to another human for a week, that made you break out in hives. Some of these retreat centers have their roots in Buddhism and a lot of kind of the Eastern religion. And so there, you know, there are obvious things that if you're a professing Christian, you probably would have an issue with some of that stuff. But the question remains, why is it cool to go on a silent retreat? Why is this a thing in our kind of culture at the moment? Why is it that, you know, completely non-religious people are writing articles about how a week of absolute silence is the most revolutionary thing that they've ever experienced in their entire lives? We know why. It's noisy. It's noisy. We're tempted, though, to think that is the fault of modern technology. That's why everything is noisy. We just blame it on the internet, right? But actually, noisiness is an ancient problem. And actually, as we look at our passages this morning in the Proverbs, we see that one way to describe the terribly wrong things that have gone on in our world and in our lives, you could sum it up with the word noise. And so in our text this morning, what we're going to see is that into the midst of all of our noise, God has brought the very quiet that we actually need. And the call for us is to learn to be people who embrace God's quiet. So if you like outlines, this is your outline. We're going to look at our noise for a little bit, then God's quiet, and how do we bring his quiet into our noise? So first, our noise. This is the easier part. Some of you probably feel this more than others, but the Bible makes it clear that the noise that concerns us most is not out there. It's inside of us. Look at 12:25. This is how this is going to work, by the way. I'm going to point you to some of these proverbs that are in your bulletin. 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Well, we might be tempted to think of anxiety as really a condition of the intellect. Really, when we find ourselves anxious, it's because the circuits are just generally overloaded. There's too much going on. We've overscheduled ourselves, and we're just kind of freaking out, fritzing out. But this declares that actually anxiety begins in your heart. The Hebrew idea for heart is not the organ. It's the seat of being. And in their world, it combines the brain, the emotions, the will, the kind of the totality of who you are as a person is described as your heart. And what that means, much to our chagrin, is that it's not your kids that are making you anxious. It's bad news. It's not your parents or your family members that are making you anxious. It's not even your job that's making you anxious. But that's how we talk, isn't it? We say, I'm overwhelmed with work right now. But really, whatever the external factors, the reason you're anxious, it's coming out of you. It's not coming into you. That is just completely different than the way that we tend to think. And anxiety is a noisy, noisy thing. It can be so noisy that it feels like suffocation. Anxiety can be so noisy that it causes physiological effect. We can have panic attacks. We can be sleepless. We can find ourselves depressed. And this is not a sermon on anxiety, but there's a million reasons why we find ourselves anxious. Spiritually speaking, often one of the causes is because we are trying so desperately to control everything around us, the people, the situations, those things that we call the things that are making us anxious, and ourselves. And when we can't, as inevitably happens, we're anxious. But that reaction is our own. No one did that to us. Happens on our insides. 14:30 here says that in contrast to a tranquil heart, which gives life to the flesh, envy rots the bones. It's nice descriptive language there. Envy comes from your insides. Remember when you're reading through the Ten Commandments, and almost all the Ten Commandments are easy to prove. Right, if you're worshiping another god, we can probably, like, if you have a shrine in your house, we can see that. If you murder another person, we can see that, right? If you covet, no one knows but you, right? Envy is related to coveting. It's seeing other people and their situations and their possessions and their gifts, and we want them for our own, and it makes us waste away. But that happens completely on your insides. No one else can see that. The noise that threatens to destroy us begins on our insides. All of it, our sins, our idols, our issues. Remember how Jesus talked about this? He said that actually it's from the heart that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, slander. It's a noisy place on our insides. The outside world makes it worse. You look at some of these passages in like 22:10, and you see that we have scoffers who love quarrels. There are lawsuits mentioned here, dishonor, 20 verse 3. Fools love disputes and quarreling. Look at 15:28. Fools spew forth words of evil. It's a great, great way to put it. Our world's filled with strife, envy, evil. So even if you find yourself where your insides are nice and quiet and calm and you're at peace with God and man and even yourself, which it's a tall order in and of itself, but even if you found yourself there, you would still battle the noise that's outside of you. There would still be difficulty in your work, not just in the actual things that you need to get done each day, but then you have to deal with the people at work. Then you have to deal with the people at work's issues. Then you have to deal with the people at work's attitudes. All of that's happening outside of you. Our spouses can be noisy. Our children can be noisy. When your house breaks, that's noisy. Then there's the noise of our pop culture. Consider the internet. The internet didn't make us loud. It essentially took all of humanity's chaos and noise and it gave it a giant megaphone and made it so that the whole world now gets to hear it. Quarrels and disputes and fights over real issues and fake ones. The noise begins inside. The noise is also outside. But here's the other problem is sometimes we contribute to the noise ourselves. There's this move from our insides to the outside. You can see this in some of these proverbs here. Look at 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. You know, your words begin on your inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And when your words on your insides come out, and there's a lot of them, transgressions begin to pile up. It's a shocker. 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. A hot temper is not something that you get from the outside. A hot temper comes from within you. And when it comes out of you, you are stirring the pot of the chaos that is around you. 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Literally, that says in the original language, the mouth of the wicked bubbles over evil, bubbles over. It's inside of you, and it just cannot help but come out. The fool gives full vent to his spirit. Do you see this? Our hearts are noisy places. It's a noisy world around us, but we are often contributing to it. We're adding to the noise. And none of this is neutral. Sometimes it's unhelpful to describe this as just distractions and busyness. Because so often, it's listed here as rebellion, sin, strife, anxiety, envy. Yes, there's noisiness as part of the fallen condition of the world around us. But it's more than that. We are adding our own sins to that pile. It's complex and comprehensive. But here's the problem, though. I think that you and I, when we kind of consider, if we begin to get to a place where we see our need for some quiet, our tendency is to think, you know what? I need to shift my schedule around. And maybe I just need to have a day of silence. Maybe I need to have a digital fast. Maybe I need to have a retreat or a vacation. And those things can be so good, so good. Do not hear me disparaging those. That can be the best thing that you could do at times. But sometimes that's just a cosmetic fix. Sometimes that is a surface level thing. Sometimes we think we can change our entire lives by taking a day off or a digital fast. You can get a few hours of quiet perhaps, but getting quiet does not quiet your insides. And taking a day off from digital media doesn't stop your brain from thinking and processing the world. This is one of the things that differentiates Christianity from Eastern religions. We don't want to stop our brain from thinking. In fact, I mean, you kind of hear this in some of the Eastern religions. There's this idea of empty your mind. Clear out your heart. Think of absolutely nothing. Have you ever tried to think of nothing? It's a horrible thing to do. You can't stop thinking. Christianity doesn't say, hey, get empty. Christianity, in fact, says, instead, don't think of evil things, think of good things. Don't feel things that destroy life, feel things that give life. The problem is that our brains and our hearts are thinking and feeling and processing in a broken and sinful way. We need those things to change. We want our brains to think about what's true and good and beautiful and right. And we need a quiet that is deeper than physical silence. That's the point. How do you think about that? What's your tendency? Do you tend to think of the loudness is really just out there? And in the pop culture and on the internet and in the news. And so the cure is to just cut it off for a time. There's a John Prine song, singer-songwriter guy, that famously says it this way. He says, blow up your TV, throw away your paper, go to the country, build you a home, plant a little garden, eat a lot of peaches, and try to find Jesus on your own. It's a great song. And some of us actually think that that might work. Right, like if I can just build a little mountain cabin and separate myself out, maybe I can join the Luddites, you know, the non-technology folks, and if we can just separate ourselves out, maybe it'll get quiet. But the problem is you build your cabin out in the woods, you take your noisy, chaotic heart right into the middle of that cabin with you. Can't outrun it. Maybe some of you veer that way. That happens in the church. Some of you may go the other way. Maybe you'd be fine acknowledging the noises within me. Problem, though, is that you're addicted to the outside noise. You really love the outside distractions, and you find yourself addicted to entertainment and internet drama and responding to everything on Twitter and looking at your phone, and I might be guilty of that as well. We forget that the outside noise is a problem, and it can hijack our brains and our hearts and give us no opportunity to process our need for the quiet that Jesus offers us. How do you know? How do you know if the noise is actually affecting you? How do you know if you have been hijacked? How do you know if really, in spite of however much time, this can happen, even if you are in a situation in life where it's quiet in your house, you still could be completely trapped by the noise. How do you know? One way is to pay attention to what's coming out of you. That's a piece of the puzzle. Are you adding to the noise? Are your words words of life, words of death? Are you giving a full vent to your insides, or is there ever a proper restraint at times? When you do give voice to things, do you find envy and anxiety coming out, or is it calm and content? What would your kids say about that? Kids, what would your parents say about that? What would your closest friends say about that? I suspect that if you are like me, you would be found quite noisy at every level. That's just where we are, even if you're here and you profess faith in Christ. So what hope is there for us? It's not going to be us mastering ourselves and finding quiet. It's going to be God from the outside bringing his quiet into the middle of our noisiness. This is the second point here. Look at 15:30. The light of the eyes makes the heart glad. Good news revives the bones. You can kind of pick that up with 12:25 and 14:30. Anxiety in the heart weighs a man down. Envy rots the bones, but good news revives the bones. The light of the eyes makes the heart glad. What does that mean? The light of the eyes is not your own eyes. Have you ever met, had a friend that wanted to meet with you, and they had something they wanted to tell you, and they told you whatever it was with their eyes before they ever actually, this usually happens when someone is they're pregnant or they're getting married, right? The kind of the big splashy events. But like you see them walking into the restaurant where you're meeting and their eyes are already telling you everything that they're about to say with their words. That's what this is talking about. The person is bringing good news and the light of his or her eyes is already preaching the good news to you before you even hear the message. Our hearts are glad when we see the light of the eyes of someone bringing good news. It always comes from the outside. Here's what that means. You can't conjure up good news. it has to come to you. This means you can't deal with the noise of your own heart or the noise of the world around you by turning inward or by tapping into some other message giver kind of in our world. Good news comes from God himself. What is the good news? What makes it different from other messages? Because think about it, we're saying something ironic. We're saying the cure for the noisiness is news. The cure for the noise is more verbal things. There's an irony there. Look at 14:30 again. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That word for tranquil is the same word for healing in the Old Testament. So a healed heart gives life to the entire body is the implication. But how does healing come? This word is used in a very important place in another part of Scripture to describe a future event, and it's from the prophet Isaiah. And he's describing a person that God is going to send who will be an agent of healing. And this is how he puts it. He says, this person will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. There it is. Healing cannot come from within you. Healing can't come from another program or another person. Healing comes from the very stripes of the Lord Jesus, which he bore in his own body, whereby he healed us from our most fundamental ailment, our sin, our addiction to depravity and death. The good news that revives the bones is that Jesus heals us from the inside out with the good news of the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us. Here's how another prophet put it. This one sings a little bit better. He said that in Christ, God will rejoice over you with singing. And then he says this, he will quiet you by his love. Quiet you. There it is. The love of God that accepts Christ's death in our place gives us grace in spite of our sins. You think about what's yelling at you right now. Likely is that your sinful record is yelling at you. There's a good chance that the things that you have done and the things that you've thought and the wrong desires that you've had are constantly screaming at you and telling you about how terrible you are. And those are rendered completely silent in the gospel. The shame that pulls your head down because of whatever you've done, thought, said, Christ comes, takes away the shame, lifts up the head. The hopelessness that comes from thinking you can never change, the people that you love can never change, that's a very noisy thing to hear. It loses power when you realize that God changed you and he can change anyone. If you believe that, the good news comes to you and you're left with a good word. You can see this in 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs him down. A good word makes him glad. Anybody know Latin? Raise your hand, like one or two of you. If you take the words good word and make it into a Latin phrase, you get the word benediction. Some of us think that a benediction is just the thing that happens that tells us church is over. And maybe, you know, that's kind of true. But the benediction is God's promised blessing to you. It's God leaving you with his good word about who he is, who you are, and who you are in him. I was talking to a friend this week who was recounting his past several years and just the constant difficulty. He's been through a lot of things. And he was making the comment that his favorite part of the worship service now in a church is the benediction. And it's because he can stand there and he can hear in spite, despite whatever he's feeling, despite however that particular week has been, despite however engaged he feels at that moment, however beaten down he feels at that moment, he hears God's promised good to him as someone who is in Christ. If we've received good news, we're left with God's good word to us. And the reason that it's a good word is because when Jesus was on the cross, he did not receive the Lord's blessing. He received the Lord's curse. He was not kept by the Lord. He was, in his humanity, abandoned. The Father's face was not shining toward Jesus on the cross. In his humanity, the Father's face was turned away as he experienced wrath in our place. And also that those things will never happen to us. That's just the kind of news that we need in all of our noise. We need a good word from God. This is a guess on my part, but I would assume that many of you are like me, and you're here and you profess faith in Christ. We don't assume that everyone here professes faith in Christ, by the way. If you're here and you don't, welcome. If you do, I bet that the general disposition of your heart toward God and other people and even yourself at times could not be said to be quiet or at peace. I know a lot of Christians who deal with anxiety, and it's overwhelming. There are a lot of Christians who are in a constant state of chaos and noise. And maybe you became a Christian and you expected that everything would instantly turn into a peaceful, easy feeling for you, right? Maybe you were even in a church that took the Eagles' classic song, Peaceful, Easy Feeling, and turned it into a praise chorus. Such horrors do exist, and you need to know that. Is the gospel defective? Did Jesus come along to us and say, I will give you rest and peace, but really he meant, I'm going to keep you in turmoil, strife, misery, and noise forever? And God never promised us that life with him this side of heaven would just be easy, rather just the opposite. What we're promised is he's with us and for us. Full quiet and rest comes in the new heavens and the new earth. But we are meant to know the peace of Christ that passes understanding in this life at some level. We struggle to connect the good news from God with the noisy rooms of our hearts. And there are a lot of reasons why this can happen, but one of the primary reasons is that, you've heard this a million times from me, you'll hear it a million more, one of the primary reasons is that we forget the grace of God toward us. And we do it all the time. If you don't think that's true, let's do a little experiment. We at the call to worship use that famous line that, you know, is put on Pinterest and Facebook a lot. Be still and know that I'm God. What happens when you try that? What happens when you get still and you begin to contemplate who God is? I think that for many of us, here's how we would phrase it. Be still and know that God is really not happy with me. Right? Be still and know that God is incredibly distant at this moment. Be still and know that God is calculating, keeping a record of every single wrong. We've forgotten, if we belong to Christ, it really is true that we have a Father who rejoices over us with loud singing. That is his disposition toward us. When I hear that phrase from Zephaniah, I always think of an embarrassing dad. I know that that's probably not, you know, the commentators probably aren't going to say it that way. But if you think about the embarrassing dad, you're a teenage kid and you're with your friends, and the embarrassing dad just like belts out this love song to you, and he begins to say your name. And he begins to look at all of your friends and point at you and say, "No, hey, you, all of you who are his friends, this person, I love this person." And he's doing that with the dad jean shorts with the socks pulled up and the white tennis shoes. Right, that's the embarrassing dad. That's the caricature. No offense to you, jean shorts wearers, but that might be embarrassing if you're a teenage kid. But assuming that, like, who he is at home matches the singing, you have no question that Dad really does love me, and he really is for me. And whatever happens in my life, I have absolute and utter trust that I'm his and he's mine, even if it's embarrassing for a few years. Could it be possible you've known Christ for years, and you've forgotten your Father deals with you on the basis of grace and never on the basis of your performance for him? That is Christianity 101, and we forget it 100% of the time. We need God to help to break through and remind us of that critical gospel truth. John Newton said, "It's grace that teaches our hearts to fear God in the first place, but it is grace that our fears relieve." He relieves them. He's brought his quiet into the noise of our hearts. What happens when you begin to bring that quiet on in? What happens when you actually begin to experience God's quiet in your own life? Last point. Instead of adding to the noise, you begin to speak peace in the world around you. You actually begin to restrain your lips instead of talking all the time. Look, I mean, chapter 10, 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Some of us have never restrained our lips, and the gospel at work in your life might be you restraining your lips. We'll become slow to anger and we'll quiet contention, as one of these said, because we no longer have to solve every single problem. We have a God who solves all problems. We don't have to anymore. 15:28, we will ponder how to answer rather than feel like we just have to jump in and say everything. Our mouths will stop bubbling forth evil. We no longer have to say everything and give our spirit full vent. By the way, that's true of you even if you're not a talker. The same thing happens on our insides. You're just saying them on your insides and they're not making their way out. The point is, there's when the gospel changes you, your words inside and outside begin to change. The quantity of your words on your inside and your outside begin to change. Your opinionated ways are chastened. Everybody's opinionated. And that's to our glory. Look at 23. It's an honor for a man to refrain from strife. That is the word glory. And the reason is that's God making us, remaking us into his image. If you find yourself longing for peace on your insides, if you find yourself bringing quiet into the world rather than more strife and chaos, if you find yourself able to remain quiet when in a former life all you would have wanted to do was just blast forth a spew of words, rejoice. God is at work in your life, because that's what he's doing in the world. He is bringing his peace, shalom, rightness to everything, and including and beginning with us, by bringing us to faith in Christ. And it's worth whatever it costs to pursue it now. So my favorite proverb for this whole series here is 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting than strife. Better to have little. Better to live simply. Better to have paid the cost and have the quiet that comes from peace with God and man than to have it all with strife. Better to have Jesus and his people and peace than the world with the party plus the strife and chaos. What are you offering the world around you? Is it more noise? Or have you become an agent of peace in the world by offering Christ? Here's what happens when your heart's quieter. A couple of things. Creativity can happen when your heart is actually quiet with God and yourself and other people. When we're distracted by noise physically, and when we're distracted by the clutter and chaos of our own hearts, we are not able to be the creative people that we're intended to be. God made us in his image. He is the creator. We're the creature, but we're meant to be creative. There are people who don't know the Lord who have experienced this. I was watching a documentary about James Taylor recently. To my knowledge, James Taylor's not a Christian. Don't know that, but that's my suspicion. He talks about his childhood. He says, we had long periods of time, no television, no radio, no media, just long days and a lot of time. And he says, and I had one guitar. And he taught himself. He didn't have a chord book to teach him how to play basic chords. He taught himself his own brand of chords. That's why no one can play like James Taylor, because you're not using his own invented chords. But he said, the reason I was able to do that is I had a childhood of long periods of quiet and a guitar to mess around with. And he talks about how he used to be able to hold one thought in his mind for the entire day. And that's not possible today. We're made to create. All the more for the Christian who's being restored into the image of God through Christ. Creativity happens. Relationships happen. When you're not consumed with the noise in your heart, you're free to engage other people, care for them well. Communion with Christ happens. When you don't fear God being calculating against you, you'll actually want to be with him because his presence really is fullness of joy. We could go on. What's coming out of you? Is it things that make for peace and creativity and relationships and communion with Christ? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're not sure where you're at spiritually, don't you feel like it's noisy? Don't you feel that on your insides and out there? There is hope, but it won't be through a change of schedule or a change of practice. Christ came to bring the quiet into our noise. And I would urge you to believe that he can actually quiet you with the love that he displayed at the cross in the empty tomb. For all of us, the noise is real. But in the personal work of Christ, we have what would be referred to as the real Sabbath rest. The real Sabbath rest that we can taste now with Jesus, but that is coming for us in the new heavens and the new earth. A time when it's not just quiet and boring, but a time when everything is made right and it is a ceasing of all of our strife. Try to get a vacation. Try to get some quiet. Sure, those are great things. But embrace the quiet and peace that comes from God speaking his good news to us. Let's pray together. Father, we can't make that happen for ourselves. We can't quiet our own hearts. We can't calm our own fears. We can't possibly change ourselves. So would you enable us to diagnose ourselves appropriately and see where we're addicted to the noise? And would you show us, Jesus, how you came to bring real peace? How you came to bring real calm, and how you will restore all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.